Welcome to the St. James Presbyterian Church Scripture and Sermon Podcast for the week of February the 2nd, 2025. This week's sermon title is Being Honest, and the sermon reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. The first psalm reading is Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6. Enjoy this week's sermon, and please reach out via our website, stjamespress.org. Or email me, pastor@stjamespress.org. This is Pastor Seth Thomas, and we're glad you're here. Peace.
Please join me in the prayer of illumination. O God of all seasons, you've not only created all seasons, you are faithful and trustworthy, no matter the season that we are in personally. And so our prayer is that you would meet us today. Thank you that you know what we need, you know where we're at, and you know our longing for not only stability in our lives, that you would be the anchor to our souls, but for light and illumination as we continue to walk our journeys, our paths. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're our guide. And we pray that you would lead us this morning and speak to us. Help us see what you want us to see. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today's Old Testament scripture reading is out of Psalm 71, verses 1 to 6. It's found on 532, or in 532, in your pew Bible. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. This is the word of the Lord.
You'll notice that we did not have a movement of choir folks to the loft today. We just didn't have the critical mass because of snow and weather, et cetera. So beautiful choir pieces will be coming, but just not this week. As well, Dave is obviously not here and is not going to do his offertory today. He will do his next offertory soon, but your bulletin says that he is. Anyways, I want to also say, I feel this sermon's interesting to me. This text is interesting. I mean, they are most weeks, but I have a manuscript here, and I think it goes a certain direction, but there's also, I have a lot of questions still about this text, and I don't know how those are going to all hit you, but I just come, I think this is fully baked, but I also know there's more to be done with this particular text. So I'm just saying that at the front end. Let's hear our reading from Luke chapter 4. This continues on immediately after Jesus has read the Isaiah scroll. So we're going to continue what we worked on last week with this text. Let's hear the gospel reading. Luke 4, 21 through 30. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, when the people of the synagogue heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of a cliff on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Disrupt in us what needs disruption. Nurture in us the places that are tender and need support and care. And call us deeply to the ways that you would have us live in response to your word to us. Amen. I want to just first draw attention to the reality that Jesus is speaking in the synagogue, and it is a part of, he is a part of a social structure, a social system. This is a sermon that he gives, a reading from the ancient text of Isaiah, which we heard, and we'll hear again in a moment. And it's a reflection in the synagogue that he's giving. All of these things occur within the social system of Nazareth, of his people. In such a context, every word has social and historical and present day implications. How Jesus reads the Isaiah text and how Jesus addresses its meaning are things that are happening in the moment, in that social context. There's nothing neutral or ambiguous about what he's doing. Jesus is bringing the prophecy of Isaiah to be heard in the here and now, in the moment, and wrestled with for its real implications. It's what is done when you live in community and you explore the sacred text with each other. Now, if we're paying attention, we note that the passage picks up, as I said, moments later after where last week did. So it really isn't a break in the narrative at all. It makes better sense, in my opinion, to include the verses that come before, including verse 20, which says, "He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Because from here, we can engage the next portion of the text as if we were those listeners sitting with him in the synagogue ourselves. We've just heard Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read it for us once more so we get the full context. Isaiah, Luke 4:18 through 19 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim..." Excuse me. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." All's going well at that point, and then we proceed on. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" I got to say, I have loved going back to preach at some of my former congregations over the years. I felt so proud when I was younger to be asked to preach at Calvin Presbyterian Church back when I was early on in seminary. That is the church where I grew up, and my parents were married there. My grandparents were all members there. I actually think my very first sermon that I ever gave was preached there as well, back on a youth Sunday, sometime when I was in high school. I'm going to try to dig that up someday and see if I have it still. So I've liked going back to my previous church to preach. It's like a homecoming. And like Jesus, I get a little bit of a buzz from being known in that place. "Oh, that's Jim and Sandra's son. That's our boy." Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. The people love it when the hometown kid comes and gets to share a familiar word of hope, right? Now, if we just left it there at the end of the reading with everyone paying attention and grateful for Jesus' words, then everything would be just fine. Just tell us the good news, make us feel okay about ourselves, and we'll all go home. Remind us that there is goodness in the world and that we're on the right side of history. Tell us about our fabled past. Help us to imagine God's goodness pouring out on us. But we know that's not how it ends. You see, the thing about reading scripture in the context of a worship environment is that it's not benign. It's not neutral. Especially a reading that comes from the prophetic tradition of the Hebrew people. While Isaiah is surely the prophet of hope, Isaiah is still a prophet. And prophets, while they bring hope, also bring truth in a heavy dose. Prophetic truth does not allow the hearers to remain where they are. Prophetic truth moves us. And when it moves us, it's meant to move us towards greater justice and healing, love and reconciliation. The truth, as we remember from last week's reading, the Isaiah prophecy, sets us free. Prophetic truth liberates. We have this moment where people are fixated on Jesus. The hearers have great respect for what he is speaking to them. And of course, the scripture is not simply read. In faithful adherence to the tradition of the synagogue, the text must also be wrestled with. Jesus gives what is called a midrash, an interpretive reading of the text. Midrash is the term that's used to describe the exploration of scripture in community. Midrash was and is the process of pulling apart the text, working with it, applying it, wondering with it. We might also use words like exegesis or simply to study the text. It's the idea that the text needs to be sat with and mulled over, rolled about, so that the layers of meaning and application can be pulled apart. That's why I said at the very beginning, I don't know if I quite have all of this wrapped up in my own mind and heart. I'm wrestling with this text today. Jesus begins his midrash by giving an example, quoting an ancient proverb. Doctor, cure yourself. I looked it up. It's a Latin proverb. Medice cura te ipsum. Medice cura te ipsum. It's well known. Doctor, cure yourself. And a brief search and study yields that scholars have traced this proverb back as far as the 6th century BC. So Jesus is using this as an illustrative device. He knows that the hearers in Nazareth are going to be the first to line up and say, okay, let's do this whole Jubilee thing. Let's get everybody healed and supported. Can we please go first because we're the hometown crowd? Please sign us up. And this is an important theme in Jesus' ministry. The insiders, the people who know him or claim that he is their guy, they want to have privileged access to his message. We see it elsewhere in the Gospels, and it's even something that occurs with Jesus' own family, his family. There is an expectation that they get access, and we understand that. So when Jesus continues on with this teaching and his brutal honesty, it rings dissonant with that expectation. It has to. The text demands to be read honestly, and doing so requires that there be self-examination and even critical wrestling. So, they expect the doctor to heal them. And since the doctor's here, he's going to heal us first, right now. Jesus goes on, though, and says this. And you will say, do here also in the hometown the things that we heard you did in Capernaum. Jesus preempts what they expect will be the request. He says, I know you're going to ask me to heal us like you did elsewhere. And I find myself very curious at his response in these words in verse 24. They read like another ancient proverb, like Jesus is quoting another saying. I did a little bit of brief study on this, and he actually, they are Jesus' words. This is the first place that we find them. But it feels like something that the gospel writers were found very important, his response, that prophets are not welcome in their own town. Why is that? Well, it's because prophets tell the truth. The Isaiah text is hopeful, but Jesus teaches it and applies it in a way that is more important than simply offering hope. He goes on to use two examples of the good news of the Spirit of the Lord as it is brought through the prophets Elijah and Elisha. First, we hear about the time of Elijah, that the unfaithful Israel is enduring a drought, and then Elijah is sent to an outsider, a widow in Zarephath. Similarly, rather than healing the many lepers at home, Elisha is sent to heal a Syrian man, an outsider. The prophetic truth that Jesus is laying out is this: while the word of the Lord goes out to all people, calling all people to justice and liberation, it will only be some who actually heed the call and receive the good news. Preaching in a familiar context, it's like going home again, and it's fun, and it makes you think of like a musician who's at a hometown concert and they play all their hits for their favorite crowd. But that's not what Jesus does here. Instead, he makes the hometown crowd very uncomfortable. The hearers in the synagogue know what's going on when they hear his explanation. They know that he has placed them squarely in the seat of the ones who miss the point. And they don't like that. Now, as a preacher, I'll say this. I've never been chased out of town and led to a cliffside by an angry mob. I suppose I haven't preached an honest enough sermon yet. Don't get any ideas. But admittedly, I want to be like Jesus in this moment. I want to say the things that are going to disrupt you. I want to be someone who calls us to more. We need to wake up, friends. I don't want to start a riot. I really don't want to get hurled off a cliff. But sometimes I wonder what it would take to say what needs to be said in a way that would move us to such a place. What would it take, friends, here at St. James? There's a smaller number of us today, so I can safely just maybe ask, what would it really take? I know you maybe have something stirring in your head. What would it take? Well, I wonder, is it words like telling us to share our wealth? Is it teaching that tells us to level down and become like the poor? Is it being told that you cannot have both God and country, but you have to choose? I wonder, are our pressure points maybe just a little more subtle? I got a few right here. Is it, if I tell you to stop grumbling? Oh, there we go. Is it that we should talk about not being petty anymore? Or that it's time to stop judging each other for our misspellings and our grammar mistakes? Is that what's going to get you to take and throw me off the cliff? What is it? What's the thing? The way of Jesus must disrupt us. And when we are not shaken by it, we're missing something. It needs to make us realign our entire way of being in the world. Living faith in Christ requires loving action. Being a part of Christ's work requires us to look outside ourselves and learn to be the hands and feet of Christ. We have to let ourselves be changed by this love. We can't stay the same and can't stay in our bubble. Love acts. Why did the prophets go to help the outsiders? Well, because those folks had faith. Their needs were met not because they belonged to the right group or they said the right prayers or they had the right skin color or ethnic background. No, Jesus is telling us that the ones who will receive the good news are the ones who have faith. The ones who don't deserve it, the ones who are not in the hometown crowd. If Jesus came and read this text to us and preached this sermon to us, would we be able to receive it? Truly, Jesus rolls the scroll up and preaches it from a place of deep love. He would not take up that task with these people in his hometown if he did not love them. But sometimes love means saying hard things. Love moves mountains and makes change and can realign a whole community. Love is disruptive because it moves us to be a new kind of people. And so today, I want to close with the reading from 1 Corinthians on love, reminding us that while we speak, we must speak with love in order to be the people of Christ's liberating power. Let's hear our closing reading. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. For now I only know in part, then I will fully know, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of them is love. Amen.